He's afraid I'll tell stories about him. I have one in particular I've always enjoyed telling, but I'm not going to do that today. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter. We are thankful and proud of Brother Ross. I knew him before he was a preacher in demand and a prolific author. We are thankful to see him still busy in the work of the Lord and still faithful, still holding fast. Somebody said to me the other day, they said, "You've been preaching the doctrines of grace 45 years and you haven't wavered." I thought, well, hadn't found anything better. Mark 14, verse 3 through 9. "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." In John 11:2, I'm not going to turn there, but we're told there that this woman was Mary, who we know as Mary of Bethany. Jesus Christ was ever busy. He did not come to this world on vacation. His first recorded words were, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." His last words were, "It is finished." After that, he died. He said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now, you think about that. At 12 years of age, he said, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." And he was so about his Father's business that the last thing he could say, actually in the Greek, is just one word, "Finished." That was his final word, "Finished." His first word, "I'm busy." His last word, "Finished." I was noticing how much he did. This event that we read about took place during the Passion Week of our Lord, the week leading up to his death. And rather than write this down, I just brought a book that I could read to you, a list of the things that Christ did during this week. He arrived at Bethany and was anointed by Mary, the triumphal entry. He cursed the barren fig tree every day. He'd get up and walk 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem and then back in the evening. The second cleansing of the temple. The day the barren fig tree withered away, Jesus' authority was challenged. He gave the parable of the two sons, the parable of the wicked husbandman, the parable of the marriage of the king's son, the Pharisees' question concerning tribute to Caesar, the Sadducees' question concerning the resurrection, the lawyers' question concerning the two great commandments, Jesus' question, "How is Christ David's son?" His discourse against the scribes and Pharisees, the widow's two mites, certain Greeks came to see Jesus, unbelief of the Jews and the rejection of Jesus, the Olivet Discourse, the parable of the 10 virgins and the talents, the scenes of judgment, the rulers conspired to put Judas, with Judas against Jesus, then of course the Passover, so on and so on, his night of prayer and Gethsemane, his great high priestly prayer, his crucifixion. That's a week. Wow. Our Lord was ever busy. Now, I'd like to speak to you on the subject of extravagant love. Extravagant love. First thing I'd like to say is that men by nature do not love God. we read this story how this woman came and bestowed such extravagant love upon Christ, but you notice that before the chapter mentions that in Mark 14, verse 1 and 2, it says this: after 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Who would want to kill Jesus? The sinless Son of God, the man, God-man, who never did anything but that which was out of love. And yet men are so depraved that they murdered the Son of God and had that on their mind. And so men by nature do not love God. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you say, what have I done? You've done that which is actually all sin comes under the heading of not loving God. All sin is either a failure to love God or a failure to love your neighbors yourself. The Bible says sin, that the love is the fulfilling of the law. The one exception to the fact that men by nature do not love God would be Christians who have taken on a new nature and the new birth. The Bible says about Christians whom having not seen ye love. Talking about their love for Christ. Everyone that loveth is born of God. And it also says unto you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. So while the world does not love God, Christians do love the Lord because they have been the objects of his wonderful love. Now, here's the point that we want to really make and we want to drive home. That while Christians all love God, if you're here today and you don't love God, you're not a Christian. It just, no way. But let me say this. Some love Christ more than others. Now that ought to disturb us. To think that anyone loves Jesus more than we do. I mean, here, if it were not for Christ, we would spend eternity in hell. If it were not for Christ, our lives would be nothing but fuel for the fire, and our souls end up in perdition. And when we think of Christ, how we ought to love him, but the fact is, some Christians love God more than others. Some Christians love Christ more than others. Abraham loved God more than Lot did. Moses loved God more than Aaron did. Mary loved Christ more than Martha did. John, who was called John the Beloved, loved Christ more than Thomas, who was called Doubting Thomas. The maniac of Gadara, when he was rid of the devils and wanted to follow the Lord, loved Christ more than those that followed Christ for the bread and the fishes. And the prodigal son, after he was saved, loved God more than his elder brother did. And so some love Christ more than others. Some, in fact, so love Christ as to show it in an extravagant way. I think of what Mary did. Judas, who would have done well on The Price is Right, he said that this ointment might have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Now, I want you to think about that. A pence was a day's wages for a laboring man. Take away the Sabbath days, 300 pence would be a year's wages. And so here you have this ointment that was probably an inherited possession and really was her social security. She wasn't married and didn't have anybody take care of her but her elder sister. And she has this possession that's worth a year's wages. What would it have been? 20, 30, 40, 50,000? Now, what if somebody came here today and broke a bottle of ointment worth $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 and anointed somebody with it? You think we wouldn't talk about it? Think that wouldn't get our attention? And so there are some that love Christ so as to show it in a striking and extravagant manner. The widow gave her 2 mites. Moses turned his back on all the treasures of Egypt. Daniel prayed and ended up in the lion's den, even though he was warned about it. And Paul said, those things which were gain for me, I counted loss for Christ. Such love is often not understood. You know, there's an old illustration. You have all types of dances in the world. You have square dancing, ballroom dancing, all sorts of dancing. But there's one thing that all dancing has in common, and that's music. And the music determines the nature of the movement, the nature of the dance. You couldn't square dance to ballroom music. And you couldn't do the modern dance, whatever that is, by some sort of classical music. Now, if you were a great distance from people who were dancing and you could see them but you couldn't hear, or maybe you were deaf, or maybe you were just far off, you couldn't hear the music, if you'd never seen dancing before, you would look at them and you'd say, what's going on? That doesn't make any sense. I don't understand what they're doing. But if you could hear the music, then you would understand the movement. You know, as the world watches a Christian gets up and goes to church maybe three times a week, and they read their Bible, and they don't do things that other people do, and sometimes they're criticized for it. And the world looks at that, and they see the dance, but they don't understand what's going on because they haven't heard the music. You know, a Christian is somebody that's heard something that other people have not heard. They understand something in their heart that other people don't understand. And so such love as Mary had is often not understood. We look at what Mary did, and first of all, she was condemned. In fact, it was a hypocritical condemnation that came from Judas in John 12, verse 4 through 6. It tells us about Judas Iscariot and his condemning of Mary of Bethany. John 12, verse 4, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now notice, and this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put thereon, therein. So Judas hypocritically condemned Mary of Bethany, and he spoke evil against her, but it was not honest. He simply had the bag and wanted the 300 pence in the bag that he had a hold of. Sadly, though, Judas was a son of perdition, and he was a thief, and he didn't know the Lord. But sadly, there are great acts of Christian love that are not always understood by God's children. The dear young brother that just got up and told about his desire to go to Thailand, it touched my heart listening to that. I've never been on the mission field out of this country, but I've been on some mission fields in this country. Spent 7 years in the river parishes of Louisiana. And I wonder if his mother, I hope she's living, but I wonder if his mother understands him wanting to go to Thailand, take those grandbabies. It's not always understood by saints. The apostles fell in with Judas. Now, isn't that something to think about? Anytime you're going to complain about another child of God because somebody else starts complaining, you better think about the fact you might be listening to a Judas. In Luke 10, we find that Martha did not understand. Luke 10, verse 38, it says, now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So, talking about this thing that Mary did, we have another story here that kind of helps us to understand these people. It says, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now, Martha owned the house. I don't know where she got it, if her husband had died or what had happened, or if she was unmarried and just some way or other obtained possession of this house. But Mary and Lazarus live with Martha. And so it says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha did not understand Mary. Martha, I'm sure, didn't understand what Mary was doing. She probably said, I'm already having to take care of her, and now she took the only thing she had of value and bestowed it upon the Lord Jesus Christ in what seemed to be a rash way. But Martha did not understand the spirituality of Mary. Martha said, don't you care that I'm having to do all the work? Mary's sitting here listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm having to do all the work. Some of us could almost agree with Martha. But we're going to see that'd be a bad mistake. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good part. Now, as I say, always beware of criticizing other saints. You take, for instance, Martha. Martha went to the Lord and said, don't you care that I'm having to do all the work? Here I'm preparing a meal, an elegant meal, and Mary's sitting here listening, not even helping me. Did you ever stop to consider that while Martha is criticizing Mary, that she's also criticizing the Lord? Now think about this. Carest thou not that I'm doing all the work? That's a criticism of Jesus. Carest thou not? And then think about this. You remember when Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead? Mary and Martha go out to meet Jesus. And what does Martha say? Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's a criticism. And then when they go and Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus says, roll away the stone. Martha said, no, that'd be a mistake. He'd been in there 4 days. It wouldn't be a pleasant thing. And so here's my point. We always think about Martha criticizing Mary. And Martha did criticize Mary, but in the way of criticizing Mary, she ended up criticizing the Lord. Now we need to beware. Many times we don't understand other saints, and we don't understand what we think we understand. And we need to beware of criticizing others, lest we end up criticizing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mary had a love that Martha didn't understand. Mary had a love that the disciples didn't understand. They're running after Judas, saying the same things that Judas said. Mary had a love that manifested itself in an extravagant manner. She did something that seems even to us today shocking. But let me tell you something. The love that Mary had is a love that is a blessing to anyone who possesses it. First of all, it emulates God. You say, can you believe that she took $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 worth of ointment and broke it and poured it on Jesus in one act of love? Isn't that shocking? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You know, God did something much more shocking. Do you ever stop to think? I was thinking when Brother Ross was reading that psalm this morning. You did such a beautiful job. That's how it matters, how you read Scripture. And that was such a beautiful job of reading the Scriptures. And you know, oftentimes you can interpret a Scripture just by quoting it correctly. For instance, John 3:16. You know, most people quote John 3:16 all wrong. Here's how they do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Man, that's not how you quote John 3:16. It's, for God so loved the world? crummy, sinful, dirty world that he gave his only begotten son. Man, the emphasis in John 3:16 is not on the greatness of the world, it's on the greatness of the love of God.
Amen.
And so we emulate God when we show forth a great love. We, in our love for God, correct the priorities that we have. What did Jesus say about Mary when she was sitting there listening? He said Mary had chosen the good part. Mary could see a little straighter than the others could see. She was a little more in focus than the others. She could have taken the ointment and anointed Lazarus, who had died. She could have taken the ointment and sold it and give it to the poor. But she could see some things that other people couldn't see. You see, Mary had something that the other folks around her didn't seem to have, and that was she listened. She listened. Let me make this point, and may God help me to make this point to our edification. In Matthew 26, verse 1 and 2, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples," now notice, "you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." And then in verse 12, talking about Mary and defending her, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Now, Christ looks at his disciples and he says, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Did any of the 12 apostles understand what he just said? They didn't get it. Jesus said, "I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be crucified." Then he said something about Mary. In verse 12, he said, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Now, Mary didn't help Martha cook dinner. You say, well, what did Mary do? She sat and listened. Well, what did she get out of that? Well, let me tell you what she got out of that. The 12 apostles didn't know that Jesus was going to be crucified. No one else understood that. Martha didn't understand that. Mary understood it. You say, why did she understand it? Because she listened. Let me tell you something. If Jesus ever comes to your house for dinner, send out for Kentucky Fried Chicken and listen. Listen. Mary chose the good part. I mean, you think of Matthew and John and James. They heard the same thing Mary had, but they weren't paying attention. They were thinking about, man, look at all that money could have had in the bag and all this and that. And their minds racing on with 1,000 things, but they didn't hear. Now, when you listen, it produces greater opportunity. In Luke 24, listen to these scriptures. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Who wanted to anoint the body of Christ after he was crucified? Everybody. Who got to do it? Just one. You say, why? Because she listened. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. But if you listen, you can increase your opportunities for service. Believing the gospel will make you a Christian. Listening will make you a Baptist. I'm not joking. I'm saying this, that when you listen, you learn how God wants to be served, and you understand things. Mary, because of this love she had for Christ, our Lord appreciated what she said and appreciated what she did and this great act. In Mark 14, verse 6 through 8, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing." You know, I think a lot of times people have thought, yes, it's true that Mary was the only one that was able to anoint the Lord's body, and that happened because of her great love, but she really didn't know how God was going to work that out. But let me suggest to you, Mary knew exactly what she was doing. And Jesus knew that Mary knew, and that Mary was the only one that did know. And the other women went to the sepulchre to anoint the body of the Lord, but the Lord wasn't there. And Mary was the only one that had the opportunity, and our Lord appreciated it. You read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 10, where the bridegroom says to the bride, "Thy love is like ointment poured forth." Jesus not only appreciated what Mary had done, but he defended her and he rewarded her. In Mark 14 and verse 9, Jesus said, "I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." People say, "You believe in fulfilled prophecy?" Yes. I just fulfilled one. Jesus said, "Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what Mary has done shall be told for a memorial of her." And here we are on the other side of the world, 2,000 years later. Who could have imagined that? And yet, what are we talking about? What Mary did. Who was the mayor of Bethany? Nobody knows. Who broke and held the record for the fastest mile or the fastest 440? Nobody knows. Who was the richest person in Bethany? Nobody knows. What do you know about people in Bethany? Well, I know about a woman named Mary. Now, let me tell you a little story. And I trust this is not boasting, but I'm going to tell you just the story as it is. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, Paul said to a church, "Your love hath provoked many." You know, it's funny that it takes somebody that loves the Lord with an intense love to do things that provokes other people. Like when William Carey went to the mission field. Somebody that loved Christ and would listen. Matthew 28 or Mark 16, going to all the world and preach the gospel, it was there in the Bible all along, but nobody heard it. And finally, some guy making shoes said, "We need to do what God said." When I was in Louisiana, it seemed like everything I ever did for the Lord was hard, and everywhere the Lord ever, if I had a decision to do something, God's call was always away from the money, away from ease. The work of the Lord is hard. Jesus died to redeem sinners, and he shed his blood, but we have to shed our tears and our sweat. When I was in Louisiana, there was a church in... my mind goes blank. Kansas City. Brother Harold Lazier was the pastor. Brother Lazier was saved out of a life of sin, and he knew hardship, and he had a compassion for preachers. I was down in the river parishes in Louisiana, poor, and I'd get to go home once a year because Brother Lazier would send gifts, and he'd send like $140, which doesn't sound like much to you, but seemed like a lot then. And over, Brother Lazier did it through the years. And I said to myself, if I ever get the chance to do that, I'm going to do that. and help other people and lead a church to do that. Well, when the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky called me as pastor, I told them after a few weeks, I said, now, we're going to start something new. We're going to take an offering the week before Thanksgiving every year. We'll have a meeting, a preaching meeting, and take an offering every year for missionaries. We're going to use that for missionaries to buy cars, land, printing presses, to help them that are in personal need, and just whatever they have need of. The first year we took that offering, it's $2,500. I was pastor there 22 years. For 22 years it went up every year. I don't know why, I'm just telling you that it went up every year. The last year it was, I think, $72,000. And during those 22 years, we bought cars, printing presses, helped preachers that were in debt, helped one preacher, his wife needed her teeth repaired and so on, and just whatever they had need of. You say, why'd you do that? Because what Harold Lazier did provoked me. And the love of Mary, well, we're talking about it today. And we're thinking about what she did, and that stirs up our heart. You know, what we really need is a heart like Mary's heart. A heart that causes us to listen. A heart that would cause us to spontaneously do something like she did. You know, you talk about evangelism. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 9, the bride had said in verse 8, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love, or tell him that I'm so love him that it's affecting me. And because of that great outburst of love from the bride, the daughters of Jerusalem say this, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And then the bride starts talking about her bridegroom. She's been asked, what's so great? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? And she says, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. And he goes on talking about the glory and beauty of the beloved. And what response does that elicit then from the daughters of Jerusalem? Just this. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? When we love Christ like Mary loves Christ, it affects other people. And when the bride was finished talking about the bridegroom, they said, we want to see him too. We want to go and be with him. And so our love should provoke others. You know, I was thinking about this. The Bible tells us that when Mary broke that box and anointed Jesus, that she wiped his feet with her hair. She was the only one who smelled like Jesus. If you got around Jesus for those days, and you got around Mary, she smelled like him because she had that ointment on her hair. And she reminded people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. Can you love Christ too much? Show it by listening. Can your zeal be too great? And then everybody wants to serve Jesus. Everybody wants to do something for Jesus. But not everybody listens. But you know, there's only one place where we can show an extravagant love towards Christ, and that's here. How are you going to be extravagant when you're walking on streets of gold? How are you going to be extravagant when the gates are pearl? When the foundations are precious stones? How are you going to show extravagance in heaven where there's no tears and no weariness? If you want to show love for Christ, do it here. Do it in this world. May the Lord bless you.
Amen.